different world. Nobody could have ever told me what that would feel like. There's no way, no way. But buddy, when I raised up my head, I knew something had changed in my life. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 with me tonight, please. Hebrews, this is this is what's called the faith chapter. And really, folks, the 11th chapter of Hebrews is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible because it concentrates so many things just in one chapter of the Bible. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the definition of it. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now I want you to notice verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, bless this holy book now, Lord. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Hebrews is written, of course, to Hebrews. And it's a powerful book, folks. The longer I live and the more I study the Bible, the more I have a great appreciation for the book of Hebrews, because it covers things in a manner that is not found anywhere else in the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, it's a wonderful thing when you see the names that are in there and then some of the names that are not in there. You'll search in vain to find the name of Solomon. It doesn't show up. A lot of people are really shocked when you say that to them. You mean Solomon is not in the hall of faith? No, he's not there. He became apostate and cost the lives, no doubt, of many, many, many little babies and children in Israel because of what he did. But the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, says faith, the substance of things hoped for. In verse number 3, it says, by it we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, this is important. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That which is physical is temporal. Every bit of it, everything you see, is temporal, and it's physical, it's temporal. But an eternal, almighty, absolute spirit being brought it into existence. And that's who God is. And he simply spoke it, and it came into existence. Can you imagine if you'd been there that morning when the sons of God shouted for glory and joy, when they saw the creation just explode before their very eyes? That's quite a thing. That's quite a remarkable thought. And he's the creator. He brings into existence from nothing everything that you see. This is the big holdup. It's the big catch for the materialistic, for that one who is a naturalist, for that one who cannot believe in a spirit world. For he sees the creation, yet he cannot believe for a moment that it was brought into existence simply as the Bible says it was, and we don't even know how big it is. And we don't know how big it is, but we know how big God is. He's bigger than it. That's good enough for me. God is greater than his creation. Amen, folks. And I'll tell you one thing right now, and it'll bless you in such a wonderful manner. Don't think you've got him figured out, and don't think you can understand how big he is. He's Almighty God. So the Bible says in verse number 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 1 is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want you to understand something tonight. Either your faith is real or it's pretension. And a lot of people are pretending, and they think they believe, but they don't really believe. And you'll find out how much you believe when everything starts going against you. When things don't work out to please you, that is where you'll find God. You'll find God, and when you are at the end of your rope, you'll find him when you have done all you can, exhausted all of your resources. There he waits for you. God picks up where man leaves off. God does not need us. I'm not God's hands, I'm not God's feet, I'm not God's eyes, I'm not God's brain. Everything I am or ever hope to be must come forth from him. I live because he lives. He doesn't need me, I need him. But the Bible says over here in verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, now notice what he says, must believe that he is. The atheist has already cut his own throat, shown what a fool he is. I'm going to say it as simple as I know how tonight. If you're an agnostic, I can understand that. An agnostic is one who's not sure. You say, well, you know, I don't know God, and maybe there's something there. There has to be something that brought this into existence, but I don't know what it is. I just don't know. Gnosis in the Greek is to know. Agnostic negates it. He does not know. Agnostic. But an atheist is one who takes a leap into this, into ignorance and stupidity. For he is saying to you, there is no God. And I have yet to see an atheist that can prove that to you by empirical evidence. What are you going to use to tell me there's no God? Go ahead. Give me your scientific basis for that. What do you base that on? Every last atheist on the face of this earth that I've ever known anything about, the reason he does not believe in God is because he's got a contention with God. He's got an issue with God. There's a problem with God. Amen. He cannot accept a God, some say, that'll send people to hell. If there's a God of love, why in the world would there be a place called hell if he's a God of love? If he's a God that cares for us, why does he allow the suffering in this world? Why do men and women die the way they do? Why the sorrow and the tears and the crying and the pain? I went into a nursing facility a few years ago. It's been about 10 years back. And it was one of these nursing facilities where they keep people, I forget what they call them, but it's right before they pass away. And I went back there to pray with someone. And I had prayer with them. I had prayer with the family. And as I left, I was confronted by a nurse like I never had been in my life. That nurse wanted to fight. I mean, and it was a man. And he got in my face. And he wanted me to understand that I was a charlatan, that everything that I stood for was a lie, that he worked in a place where he watched people suffer and die. And his contention with me was, if there's a God, why do men and women have to go through what I watch them go through every single day? And he does. He watches them in their last moments. He sees the people when they come to the end of their life. And some people die a peaceful death. They're gone. They leave. Some people die an instant death, and some people die a long, lingering death. Some people suffer a long time, and as a matter of fact, over years before they pass from this world. Well, he lives that every day of his life. And so he confronts me, and here's what I said to him. I said, sir, I'm just a preacher. I'm just a preacher. I don't call the shots. I don't say who lives and who dies. But the one I serve has the answer for all your questions. But he hasn't told us yet. And the day will come when he will tell us. God knows all things. And I serve him who has life and death in his hands. That's the one. He lives, and because he lives, I live. He closes the door, no man opens it. He opens the door, no man closes it. He is the sovereign in the universe. He's the one who speaks, and nobody can cross or call to an end what he says. He's Almighty God. I didn't do this. I didn't put these poor people suffering like that. I wish I could think of the name of that. Some of you, surely you know what it's called. Hospice. That's what it is. It's hospice, where they come up to the last few weeks, months, and whatever their life. I've been to a lot of hospices. I've been to a lot of homes, folks. I've walked into the home, and there lies a dead body in the kitchen floor. I've been into a home, and there lies a dead body in the bed. I've been into homes where dead bodies are. I've been around a lot of dead bodies in the ministry. This is part of it. And you go in there and you see the people as they cry, they weep, their pain, their hurt, their sorrow. And you feel it with them because that's part of the ministry. You come in there to be a balm in Gilead, to give them something, to give them something that will give a little bit of light into this darkness that they're in. And sometimes people prepare themselves, they prepare, and they're still not prepared for the moment that life leaves this world, because it's still a shock. It makes no difference how long you prepare. It's still a shock when all you have left is a dead body, and you know that that mother, that father, husband, wife, son, or daughter is gone. And there you are. There you stand. There it is. This is what it's talking about. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If I either come to him or go away from him, I walk out of the hospice and I leave and I say, well, there can't be a God. There's no way there can be a God to let all of this stuff happen. Why, what in the world are we serving? And I'll tell you this right now, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things the Lord has in store for those that love him. And he said, lean not to thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I don't like to see death. I don't like to see suffering. I've seen everything under the sun. I saw a man as yellow as he could be and his tongue all swollen up in his head. He had cirrhosis of the liver. He was dying. His liver was gone. He was dying. He wouldn't live long. His body became toxic. And this was about 30, 35 years ago at the Baptist Hospital. I remember going in there. I remember walking in that room. And I remember seeing that man like that. And I knew when I was in there, he wouldn't be around long. And here's the family all gathered around his bed. And they wanted some hope. And now, you know, you can't give hope, folks, if God's not going to heal them. Your only hope you can give them is hope is that God's got them. When they leave, you can see them again. Amen. And that is our hope. That's our blessed hope. And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. When we give up our loved ones, we don't put them in the ground. You don't bury anybody. There are no souls out here. Folks, there's a huge graveyard right here behind this church. Within a rock's throw, nobody's buried in that ground. Nobody. Nobody. Bodies are buried out there. They're with the Lord or they are gone on to their reward. One or the other. Amen. So he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's reward of them that diligently seek him. It's not easy to seek the Lord. You get to places sometimes where you don't wonder if God even knows you're alive. You ever been there? You ever had the sorrow of this world just flood down on your soul? And you didn't know where's God? You know, the God that loves me, where's all this? Where is he? That's a good place to be. Because once you start emptying your heart and your soul and you really get out and you put the facade away, the nice Christian cliches and the smiles and the head nodding and all of it, get all that away and get down on the ground and get down and get a hold of God, then you can talk to him and he will talk to you. He will come to you. Let me tell you something. He may not come when you snap your fingers, but he will come to you. If you seek him, he'll come to you. He'll come to you. He may not come to you the moment you want him to come to you, but he will come to you. Hallelujah to God. If you don't believe he's alive tonight, what are you doing? Let's go out and get drunk. Let's go water skiing. Go down to the bowling party. Just bowl. If God does not live, our faith is in vain. But I'm not going to get drunk. That ended in 1973. I'm not going down to the bowling alley. This is not going to be a ping pong joint. Do you know why? He lives, he lives, he lives, he lives, he lives, he lives. Hallelujah! He lives, he lives, he lives. I don't keep him alive, he keeps me alive. Amen. I buried the biggest part of my family the time I was 30 years old. He lives! He lives! He lives at the right hand of the Father, and the Father lives and has lived forever and will live forever. And I've got his life in me tonight. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Do you have his life in you tonight? He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When you come to God based on who he is. He said, come unto me. Come to me. It's the invitations in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's quite a thing to study the invitations in the Bible. My goodness. And the Bible ends with an invitation. Are you thirsty? Come and drink. Amen. It ends with an invitation. Come and take of the water of life freely. Amen. The Bible starts and ends with an invitation. And the invitation here is, you want to know God? You want to come closer to him? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So who are you seeking? You're seeking a person, not a theology. Not a paradigm, not some spirit woo-hoo. You are coming to the Almighty God. Amen. So let me give some things that you come to. You come to his integrity. Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not, and hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? When God speaks, he cannot lie. He's bound to his word. Here's what his word said. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I've watched a lot of bodies die, but I've never seen a soul die, because that soul is gone from that body. And I tell you, folks, I don't know, you know, I'm around a lot of things. And I look at that and I think, here's a body that looks just like that person. But that's all it is. It's a body. That's not them. Because it's as empty as it can be. Then that begs the question. Well, if it's empty, where is the one that was in there? Where are they at? Right? That's a logical question. Where'd they go? Mr. Atheist, you tell me. I've asked you a question tonight, Mr. Atheist. Just give me a little bit of a definition of what life is. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. You don't even know where to start. All you can do is measure the heart rate, and you can measure what all that's going on in the human body. But to tell me what life is, you don't have a clue. Let me tell you what it is. The spirit. You're a spirit being, and that life is in the spirit. So you come to his integrity. You come to his faithfulness. Exodus 2:24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. He's faithful. He heard them. He listened to them. They cried out to him by reason of the bondage. You know the story in Exodus. Pharaoh rose up that didn't know Joseph and didn't know them. He didn't know them. And so he began to persecute them. When I was in Egypt a few years ago, I remember going into a big, long building. A big, long thing. I'm telling you, that thing was longer than this auditorium. And we walked in there, and they had an upper deck. And so we got up to the upper deck, and we walked around. We looked down, and here's this long, huge statue of Ramses. Yeah. You talk about one vain devil. You do a little reading in Google Egypt, and look, Google the word Ramses, and you'll find he had himself duplicated, replicated, and he's all over the place. Real fine fella, no question about it. And we saw this long thing in there of Ramses. He's eating up with himself, wasn't he? Where's he at now? Where's he at? All we got left is a stone thing. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. See how it does? He made a covenant with Abraham. And these people, 400 years later, are going to enjoy the benefits of a covenant that was 400 years old. Not a one of them were alive, but God keeps his word. His long suffering, Exodus 34 and verse number 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and mercy. That's why I'm in here tonight. That's how I made it in. How'd you get in? I got in here through mercy. Amen. I plead mercy when I walk through that door. Amen. And he's merciful, long-suffering God. Oh, boy. Don't ever forget where you came from, but don't live in the past. Don't let the devil beat you to death with it. Remember, though, you came from somewhere, and God's got a future for us. He's long-suffering. And then finally, Jeremiah 29:13. If you're going to come to God, here's what he says. Ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I can't judge that. I'm just a man. I can't even judge myself. How much do you pour your heart into it? How serious are you about serving God, living for the Lord? How serious are you about a revival that's coming up here in a few days, Lord willing? We may have a revival. We could have ourselves a revival meeting in this church, or we may just have another series of meetings. Either way, the word will be sown. Makes no difference. One way it'll be sown or the other. But folks, this message tonight is not about to get you to a revival. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. I believe that the word of God will do the job. Amen. It really will. But if you really want to get close to him, you got some questions in your soul. There's some things bothering you, eating on you. You know, and you know that you at one time were much closer to the Lord than you are now. It'll be a good time. Revival will be a good time to come. Fellowship with God's people and hear God's word. It'll be a good time for that. It'd be a very good time. Just come in hungry. Just come in and say, Lord, I don't know what you got for me, but whatever it is, here I am. I believe you, and I believe you. I believe everything you'll ever do for me will always be for my benefit and for good. And God can't do anything but that. So you have faith that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They use the illustration of Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You all remember the theme of the Bible school this year was Noah. I thought it was a wonderful theme. I thought it was wonderful. The little kids learned about Noah, the ark. They learned about all the animals that went in, all these things. The world out here, they'd laugh. Oh, ha, 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 ha. Oh, you believe in an ark. Oh, you believe. How did Noah get all those animals on there? All he had to take was one pair. All he had to have was one pair of dogs. Every dog out here came from one pair. Bred, rebred, bred, and what all they do to produce all the dogs we have today, they only came from one pair. That's all Noah had to have on board that ark. And when you go up there to Williamsburg, Kentucky, they'll tell you how much can be held inside that ark. It's amazing at how much can be put in there. So we want the kids to learn that. They're also going to learn that there's the world's doubting and mockery and all of that out there when it comes to what the Bible says. They need to learn that. They need to learn that they're going to learn things, learn things about God. But in order to understand the context of it, they need to understand that the world hates God. They hate the Bible. And they hate what you're hearing tonight. So the Bible says Noah was warned of God. And that is faith, because things not seen as yet. Noah's a picture of the rapture of the church, because we haven't seen a rapture yet, but it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. The rapture's on its way. We just need to be ready for it. Abraham did not know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. That's faith. That's faith in God. Abraham said, get up and get away from your family. Get away from your homeland. Leave this place. Leave Babylon. In other words, I'm not going to come in here and reform Babylon. I'm taking you out of Babylon. I'm not coming in here to reform Egypt. I'm taking you out of Egypt. I'm not coming to reform the world. I'm taking you out of the world. In John chapter number 17, if you'll read that prayer, John 17, read it when you get home. The Lord Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for you, my children. Amen. There's a time and a place for God's ministry in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It's about done for now. We're about ready to leave here. Amen. 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 The Bible says of Abraham that he looked for a city, verse 10, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What's that mean? It means he's a pilgrim. That's what we are. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. What's inside me didn't come from here. My life came from above, came from the Father. This is why there's something inside me that connects me with a third heaven. I'm not of this earth. And somebody said, well, you're crazy, preacher. My body's of this earth, but I'm not of this earth. That which is born of the Spirit of God tonight came down from above. Verse number 14 says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to return. In plain words, if Abraham had come from Ur of the Chaldees and then had second thoughts, and said, well, now, my goodness, I'm over here in a desert place and these Canaanites and all of this, and I had it much better in Babylon. Maybe I just need to turn around and go back to Babylon. That's what he's talking about here. He said they might have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for it prepared for them a city. Amen. I have a home. I have a home in heaven. I have a home. That's my home. My home is in heaven. I know from whence I came. I'm a citizen of heaven. Our citizenship is not of the earth, but it's of heaven. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. We don't look for a city on this earth. A continuing city is that new Jerusalem. The word Jerusalem is a Hebrew word, Yerushalayim. It means the city of peace, that new city of peace. It's going to be a good thing one day, folks, when there's no more dog fights, no more scratching, clawing, fighting, no more to try to survive. You'll be living in peace and the joy and glory of God. And that's ours. That can't be taken from you. If you've ever been born again, they can take your taxes. They can take your house. They can get your car and try to haul your kids off. But they cannot take your salvation away from you. They can't do it. They can't do it. Yesterday, I got into something I'd never seen before. Now, how many of you know where Australia? That's in the southern hemisphere. It's a good-sized place, Australia. Started out as a penal colony. Great Britain sending their criminals down there. Started out like that. But the people in Australia have built a first-rate nation. It's quite a thing. Australia has a number of large cities. One of them is Perth. Perth is in the western part of Australia. I found something yesterday that blew my mind. They have I don't know how large it is, but quite a few Romanians in Western Australia, in Perth. And they're on the internet. Romanians. And they're good people. They're your brothers and your sisters. They're out there preaching the Word of God. And of course, I asked myself, well, what are they doing in Australia? When Nicholas Ceausescu was the prime minister of Romania, he was a murdering Marxist-Leninist. That's what he was. He was a communist. And boy, did he ever make his people suffer. Well, they took him out one day, and they took his wife out one day, and they took him out in the backyard and shot him to death. They overthrew him. They said, enough of this. But I'm not so sure that these Romanians didn't move out of there while he was in power. They were getting away to a land of freedom. Man always wants freedom, doesn't he? Yes, he does. He wants freedom. If the Son make you free, you're free indeed. There's a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And I like what he says over here in chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I won't miss it. I won't miss it. Go. And take all the graveyards with you. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is what the apostle is talking about in Galatians when he says, Jerusalem which is above is free, and it's the mother of us all. Not Mother Earth. If you go around talking about Mother Earth all the time, you're of the earth. Jerusalem which is above is free, and it's the mother of us all. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now notice where this is found. It's in Revelation. We've come a long way to get to this point. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. I like this. It's a beautiful passage. You sorrow in this world, and you will. You'll hurt in this world, and you will. There'll be pain in this world, and you will. There'll be crying in this world. This is why you want to be as good as you can with the little children. Let them enjoy their childhood as much as you can. Be good to them. Let the little children grow up on their own in their childhood. I think it's a horrible thing for a little child to be placed in a situation where it loses its childhood. It loses its innocency. It no longer lives in the free world of the child, carefree world. That's the way to put it, where they play with each other, and they're just concerned about their little world that they're in. And as you get older, you begin to understand the world's a lot bigger. As you grow up, you understand there's a whole lot more out here than what you had as a child. Okay, and then you realize, if you live long enough, you realize that I don't care who you are tonight, you're going to lose somebody. You're going to lose them. You're going to lose them. You're going to be out there at that graveyard. There's going to be a casket out there. And it's going to be a mama, daddy, husband, wife, a son or a daughter, some family member you love dearly, somebody, some good friend, somebody. And you'll lose them. Then you'll know what death is. Death in the Bible is an enemy. It comes in your home and it steals right out from under your nose. Your precious ones, the ones that mean so much to you, it takes them. God said, there'll be no more of that. Death's over with. No more. No more hospitals. Have you ever walked down the aisle of a hospital and hear people wailing for pain? I have. Crying out because they hurt. You ought to talk to some of these nurses. They could tell you some stories to turn the hair on your neck up. They live in it every day of their lives. They need special prayer, too. A nurse does, because they see a lot of what I'm talking about. They see it every day of their life. No more of it. No more sorrow, no more broken hearts, no more empty seats at the table. The former things are passed away, and I make all things new. I've often, when I was a boy, I used to think about that. How that, you know, it'd be wonderful to never have to worry about losing somebody you loved. Never see anybody die. That'd be quite a thing. It'd be quite a remarkable thing to know, my goodness, that's gone, and we're going to live forever. He makes all things new. New heavens, new earth. There are those out there that believe he's simply going to reform this world. No, this thing is cursed. This thing's going. It's going to be gone. Be a new heavens and a new earth. I live for that. I make all things new. I live for that. Do you live for that? I make all things new. Amen. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for the good day and the good Bible school and the good weather you gave us. And the times these kids came in here and they enjoyed themselves and played and they were children. They played like children. They didn't have that care in the world. And Father, I'm thankful for the seed that was sown and the time that the teachers took to teach them, instruct them, be a friend to them, and help them. And Father, I pray in due time, Lord, you know, in due time that seed will take root. That seed will produce fruit. That seed will bring forth for the glory of God. And we pray now in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen.